Hare Krishna. So I seek the blessings of all the senior devotees that I can speak something for the glorification of the Lord and the purification of my own filthy heart. So this morning we are discussing about the glory of devotional service as revealed in the prayers of the residents of Jambudvip. In the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 16 to 25, talk about cosmology. But this is not primarily a talk about cosmology in a descriptive or analytical sense. It is more in a devotional sense. The idea is not that Shukadeva Goswami, while describing to Parikshit Maharaj, who is on the verge of death, is going to give him lessons in geography and cosmology. No, he wants to teach him about devotion. And he is telling how people all over the world, not just all over the earthly planet, but all over the universe, are ultimately devoted to Lord Vishnu. They may be devoted directly by practicing devotional service, as the residents of Jambudvipa described, or they may be worshipping the Supreme Lord indirectly by following Karma Kanda or some other rituals. But the idea is, the principles of Dharma pervade everywhere. So, actually, no, I was a part of the cosmology team which is making the Vedic planetarium. And if we look at these 9 chapters, more than 90% of these verses are primarily devotional. They are either describing the residents and their prayers, or they are describing who is worshipping whom. The factual knowledge of geography, cosmology is very little. And that's why constructing the planetarium is extremely challenging. It's something similar to if we studied Leelamrit, and based on studying Leelamrit, we decided to make a map of America. You know, yes, there is a description. Prabhupada went from here to there, there to there, there to there. But it's next to impossible. And the Bhagavatam itself says that, actually speaking, even Brahmaji cannot understand this cosmology. So even if we had Brahmaji in our Vedic planetarium team, still we would have difficulty in making the planetarium. What to speak of otherwise? So, whenever there is, Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about Saragrahi and Bhavavahi Vaishnavas. So, Bhavavahi are those who are burden carrying. And Saragrahi are those who are essence seeking. So the essence over here is not to understand the cosmology per se. The essence is to understand how the principle of devotion pervades throughout the cosmology. And how that is devotion is what we should imbibe in this, in our lives. And to illustrate that is describing how the residents of Jambudvipa are glorifying the process of Bhakti Yoga. Now this is one of the frequently quoted verses by Srila Prabhupada, and I will analyze and describe this verse in 3 parts. First, we'll analyze it in terms of its context. Then we will see what Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says about this verse. And then we will discuss what the practical ramifications of this verse are. In general, when the scriptures glorify something particular, they often do it by comparing one thing with another thing. And many of these glorifications are rhetorical. For example, when Narad Muni tells that Naham, or Lord Narayan tells Narad Muni, Naham Vasami Vaikunthe Yoginam Rudayeshuva Yatra Gayanti Madbhakta Tatra Tishthami Narada. So he's telling that I do not reside in Vaikuntha. I do not reside in the heart of the yogis. I reside where my glories are chanted. Now, if we look at this, is a scriptural verse. But scripture is often in the form of poetry, and poetry has alankar. These are called as literary devices in English. And in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya tells that when Vyasadeva has glorified Lord Krishna, he has used many alankaras. And one of the alankaras that he has used is called as Atishoyakti. Atishoyakti is glorification by poetic exaggeration. So the poetic exaggeration is meant to drive home a particular point. Now from a factual point of view, it is not that the Lord doesn't reside in Vaikuntha. Obviously he does. Otherwise nobody would want to go to Vaikuntha. isn't it? So, similarly, the Lord does reside in the heart of the yogis. He resides in the heart of all living beings, and certainly resides in the heart of the yogis. But what is the point over here? That though the Lord may reside in Vaikuntha, though the Lord may reside in the heart of the yogis, we cannot perceive His presence there. We can perceive His presence where the devotees come together and glorify Him. So, yatra gayanti mad bhaktah tatra tishthami narada. So when the devotees come together and glorify Krishna, then we experience the presence of Krishna. So here the emphasis of this verse is on the accessible presence of Krishna. It is not the ontological presence of Krishna. Ontological presence means where factually He resides. Factually He resides in Vaikuntha. Factually He resides in the heart of the yogis. But that residence is not accessible to us. So accessibly He resides for us where the devotees are glorifying Him. So when we look at the scriptures, we always have to look at any particular statement in the context. And when we see it in the context, then we understand what the actual import of that verse is. For example, in the 7th canto, when Brahmaji is glorifying when Hiranyakashipu is glorifying Brahmaji, he glorifies Brahmaji as if he is the Supreme Lord only. And there are several series of verses like that. And Prabhupada just gives one sentence purport: Brahmaji is a part of the Lord, and because he is the part has the qualities of the whole. Prabhupada doesn't elaborate too much. So our Vaishnavacharya, Sridhar Swami, Chakravarti Pad, they explain that just because a statement is in the scripture does not mean that it is the absolute truth. It's a very significant point. Just because a statement is in the scripture doesn't mean that it is the absolute truth. We have to see what is the context and who is speaking. So Brahmaji is not a sampradaya acharya expounding siddhantic truth. You know, he's a self-seeking person wanting to get power. And when Hiranyakashipu. Hiranyakashipu is not a acharya expounding siddhanta. He's a self-seeking person wanting to get some favors, some powers. And that's why these sort of statements are simply flattery. Now they can be interpreted to mean, yes, the Lord has some qualities and the Lord has the full qualities. So we can glorify like that. The other most graphic example is Krishna Himself in the 24th chapter of the 10th canto speaks Karma Mimamsa. Now here the absolute truth is speaking, but the absolute truth is not speaking the absolute truth. So we have to look at the context. Krishna is speaking to infuriate Indra. That's why every statement in the scripture and even the statement of the Supreme Lord has to be understood through the context. So the context here is the glorification of bhakti to the supreme level. And that is done by, if you look at the previous verses, they are all talking about the glorification of bhakti. And here the glorification is described that bhakti is the source of all good qualities. And the absence of bhakti means that there are no good qualities. Now, Shradharas Bihari Bhagavan Ki. So, Vishwanath Chakra Thakur gives a very interesting explanation of this verse. He says that this verse is actually comparing bhaktas and jnanis. So he describes that actually those who are devotee, the various qualities that we have, if you look at the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the Dhruva Maharaj pastime, at the beginning of that, just before the Dhruva Maharaj pastime starts, in I think the 7th or 8th chapter, not the 3rd, 4th canto, so there it is described how the different qualities are born and how the different qualities grow forward. So the various qualities that we have are also ultimately, they are controlled by devatas. There are higher beings who are associated with those qualities. That's like we say Bhakti Devi. The fundamental difference in the conception of bhakti between the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya and other Vaishnava Sampradayas is that Ramanujacharya says bhakti is a feeling. Bhakti is sustained meditation on the Supreme Lord. Madhvacharya says it is meditation permeate with jnana. And like that, they all give different meanings of bhakti, which are all true. But it is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Jiva Goswami who explain emphatically that bhakti is not just a feeling. Bhakti is a goddess. They emphasize that. And when that goddess gives us mercy, then the feeling of bhakti manifests in our heart. So, it is not that the other acharyas have not taught this, but they have not emphasized this in their definition of bhakti. So, the point which I am making here is that bhakti is not just a feeling. There is a goddess, when she gives us mercy, then we get the feeling of bhakti in an authentic way. Similarly, with respect to the other qualities also. So, what Vishnachakra Thakur says is that the devatas always follow the Supreme Lord. So, wherever the Supreme Lord is present, the devatas will automatically be present. And in a devotee's heart, the Lord is present. And that's why the devatas are present. And the devatas are the predominating deities of the various qualities. So, therefore, naturally those qualities manifest in the Supreme Lord. So, Sarvair Gunai Satra Samasate Suraha. So, the surahas, the devatas manifest in the heart of a devotee along with the Lord, and because of that the qualities also manifest. And he says, in contrast with that, harava bhaktasya kuto mahat gunaha. So the word abhakta, non-devotee, can refer to a wide variety of people. It can refer to the asuras, it can refer to the karmis, it can refer to the jnanis also. So as far as the asuras are concerned, you know, they are against the Lord, and Vishnu Bhakta Smrito Deva Asurastad Viparyaya. So the asuras are opposed to the Lord, and naturally therefore the Lord is not present in their heart, at least not present in a way that is accessible, perceivable to them, and therefore the devatas also not manifest in their heart, and that's why they don't have any good qualities. Now on the other hand, those who are jnanis, the jnanis consider all qualities to be a product of Maya. Because like there is a negative axis, there is zero, and there is a positive axis. So the negative axis is material things, zero is the shunya or the Brahma, and the positive axis is spiritual activities. So the jnanis, they don't know about the positive axis at all, and they think that everything that exists, all qualities, all activities, all varieties, all personalities, they all exist on the negative axis, only material. So they say that we have to give it all up. And to give it all up, so they reject the qualities and they reject the devatas also. They say that, ekam brahma ditiya nasti. There is only Brahma and there is nothing else that exists. So therefore, their idea is that all qualities are false. And when all qualities are false, all devatas in charge of those qualities are false, so actually they reject all of them, and therefore they harava bhaktasya kuto mahat gunaha. So he is saying that the jnanis, what good qualities can they have? Why? Manorathena sati. The conception that the absolute truth is just the negation of matter. The absolute truth is just the negation of matter is a mental speculation. It is manorathena sati. Why? The mistake of the impersonalists is unwarranted extrapolation. They extrapolate something beyond its jurisdiction. That means that yes, material qualities are false, but they extrapolate from that and say all qualities are false. And because of that, they fall into error. When excess of a good thing can become bad. So excess of rejection in terms of rejecting material qualities, if it's extrapolated to the spiritual level, it becomes bad. So manorathena sati, they are on the mental platform. Because of that, what will happen? Dhavato bahi means they will fall back to the bahi means external. Prahlad Maharaj uses the same word bahi, durashayaye bahir arthamaninaha. External things they consider to be meaningful, they consider to be valuable. Artha can mean meaning, artha can mean value. So the people, these materialistic people, think external things to be meaningful and valuable, and therefore they get attracted. So similarly, the jnanis, they come to the Brahman platform, but because there is no rasa, there is no satisfaction over there, so dhavato bahi, they fall back to the mental platform, they fall back to the external material platform, and they return to material activities. Brahmaji also talks about this one. Aruya krucharena parampadam tata patantyado anadridushmadangraya. He says they may think that they have become liberated, but they fall back because they have not taken shelter of the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. So this is how Chakravarti Pad explains this in terms of the devatas. Now, practically speaking, how do we understand this verse? Let's look at first the part of devotees and then we'll look at the part of the non-devotees. So there are many scriptural verses which our acharyas describe. They are both descriptive and prescriptive. What is the meaning of descriptive and prescriptive? Descriptive means that they describe the state of a particular person. For example, in the fourth chapter, Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita talks about qualities of spiritualists several places. He talks about in the fourth chapter from verses 19 to 23. Then again he talks about it in the 10th chapter verses 3 and 4. Then he talks about it again in the 12th chapter verses 13 and 20. Then he talks about 13th chapter 8 to 12. Then he talks about it again in 14th chapter, the last part, 20, 23, 24, 25. Then he talks about it again in the 16th chapter, verses 1, 2, 3. And then again he talks about it in the 18th chapter, several places also. So now all these are talk, when Krishna talks about, for example, say he says, Anapekshashu chirdaksha udasino gatavyatha sarvarambha parityagi yomad bhakta same priyaha. In the 12th chapter, while describing the qualities of a devotee, he says, Anapekshashu chirdaksha. Anapeksha, he is not very expectant about getting things. Shuchi is clean, daksha, he is expert. Udasino gatavyatha, he is detached, he is free from lamentation. Sarvarambha parityagi, he is free from, he doesn't make any material endeavors. And such a devotee is dear to me. Now these verses are both descriptive in the sense that they are describing the state of consciousness of a person who is dear to Krishna. At the same time, they are also prescriptive in the sense that they are prescribing to all of us that if we want to become dear to Krishna, then we should develop these qualities. So, descriptive means if the verses we say they refer to the Siddha, then they are descriptive. Because the Siddha has all these qualities. But if we can say that for the sadhakas, these verses are prescriptive. They are telling us that we should develop these qualities. And when we develop these qualities, we will become dear to Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada gives a hint of this, two aspects of prescriptive and descriptive, in his purport when he refers to Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. So, Srila Prabhupada says, these are all originally qualities of Krishna, and when one becomes a devotee, they automatically manifest. That's the first point he makes. And in the sense, he's talking about descriptive. If you have a devotion, then you will have these qualities. And the next point he says immediately is that only by the presence of these good qualities can one distinguish a Vaishnava from a non-Vaishnava. That means, how can we know whether I may wear a tilak, I may wear a dhoti kurta. It doesn't mean that I have become a Vaishnava. How do I know that I'm a Vaishnava? By the presence of these qualities. So therefore, Prabhupada is urging us that we should also develop these qualities. Now, as far as let's focus now on the prescriptive aspect for us. So, to understand the prescriptive aspect, the word prescriptive also is related with the prescription. Prescription is what a doctor gives to tell a patient how that patient should be treated. So, that will help us to illumine the other part of the verse also. The other part makes the bold claim that non-devotees do not have any good qualities. Now, what exactly do we mean by this? If we look at it objectively, non-devotees can have good qualities, isn't it? Some non-devotee may be a very good singer. Srila Prabhupada, when he wanted devotees to learn cooking, you know, he wanted Yamuna Mataji and other devotees to learn cooking, he'd send them even to the sweet shops to see what are the menus that or recipes that they are using and to learn how they are cooking. And now not all those sweet shop owners or sweet shop cooks were devotees. Srila Prabhupada told them, you go and learn from them. That means they did have the skill of cooking. Now we may say that this is just a skill, this is not a quality. That is fine. So there are at least non-devotees can have skills. Now if you see, Srila Prabhupada,
also acknowledges at various places that, for example, Socrates, he said he was so fearless, even in the face of death, he did not flinch. And Prabhupada says because he was Atmagyani, he knew about the soul. But because he was not connected with any parampara, so he could not know about Bhagavan. And Atmagyan can come by contemplation. In the purport to 5.17, in the Bhagavad Gita, Tad Buddhayas Tad Atmanas Tad Nishthas Tad Parayanah Gacchantya Punaravrittim Jnana Nirdhuta Kalmashah. So this is a significant verse in the flow of the Bhagavad Gita, wherein Krishna shifts the focus from Atmagyan to Paramatmagyan. And there he says, Chakravarti Pad, in this, the purport of this verse describes that Atma Gyan can come by contemplation. But Paramatma, by self-analysis, by contemplation, by meditation. What is the actual truth? I am not the body, I am the soul. I can understand this by my own analysis. But Paramatma Gyan, understanding of God, not just God's existence, but God's nature, that can come only by meditation on God with the assistance of scripture. So therefore, he says, so this is a very significant verse. So Prabhupada said that Socrates, he was fearless because he knew that he's not the body, he's the soul. So fearlessness, Krishna talks about in the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, it is the first daivi quality. Abhayam sattva samshuddhi jnana yoga vimasthiti. So that means that Prabhupada acknowledges that there are qualities which a person who is not necessarily a devotee can have. It's not just skills, it's qualities. And more significantly, even if you look at Bhagavad Gita itself, in the 18th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes the qualities of the four Varanas. So verses 43, 44, 45, 46, 40, 43, 44, 45, he describes the qualities of Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya and Shudra. And among these four Varanas, the Brahmana is the highest. But significantly, among the qualities of a Brahmana, bhakti is not mentioned. Shamodamastapah shaucham shantirarjavam evacha jnanam vijnanam astikyam brahma karma swamavajam. So shamadama, self mind control, sense control, austerity, cleanliness, tolerance, truthfulness, knowledge, realization, and faith, astikyam. All these are qualities of a Brahmana. So now, why is it that bhakti is not mentioned as a quality of a Brahmana? Because somebody can be a Brahmana, have faith in Astikya refers in the Vedic context, not to faith in God as it does in today's language. Astikya refers to faith in scripture. And that's why Buddhists, Jains are called Nastics in the Vedic parlance. So Astikya refers to general faith in Vedic scriptures. So there can be Brahmanas who have faith in Vedic scriptures, but they do not have faith in the absolute truth. They don't have faith in bhakti. You know, in the Ramayana it is described that when Lord Ram and Ravana were fighting, Ravana had his own Brahmanas. They were called as Yatudhanas, and they were doing propitiatory sacrifices for the victory of Ravana over Rama. Similarly, Shukracharya, he gave advice that was inimical to Lord Vishnu, to Bali Maharaj. So, but this doesn't mean that Shukracharya is not a Brahmana, or the Yatudhanas are not Brahmanas. They are not the highest level of Brahmanas, but they are definitely Brahmanas. And that's why we have many verses in the Bhagavatam which say that if a Brahmana does not have devotion, then even a Mlecha who has devotion is higher. Viprad Vishad Gunayutad Arvinda Nabha Padarvinda Vimukhachvapacham Varishtam Manyeta Darpitamano Vachine Hitartha Pranam Punati Sakulam Natabhurimanaha. So Prahlad Maharaj, in his prayers to Lord Narasimhadev in the 9th chapter of the 7th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, describes Viprad Vishad Gunayutad Arvinda Nabha, that Vipra who has the Dushad Guna, who has the 12 qualities of a Brahmana, if such a Vipra is Padaravinda Vimukhad, he is averse to the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu, then Swapacham Varishtam. Varishtam means superior. Swapacham means a dog eater, a low class person. When is that Swapacha Varishtam?
manyetadarpita manovachine hitartha,
that if his mind, body and words and his endeavors are all meant for the devotion to the Supreme Lord, then pranam punati sakulam, such a person will not only deliver himself, but he will deliver his kula also, his dynasty also. On the other hand, natu bhurimanaha, the brahmana will not deliver. So what does this mean? This verse, which it acknowledges the possibility that there can be a brahmana without devotion. So now if there is a brahmana without devotion, if he is a brahmana, that means he has brahminical qualities, isn't it? If he has brahminical qualities, then how can we say harava bhaktasya kuto mahadgunaha? The clear point over here is mahadgunaha. Not just guna, mahadgunaha. What does mahadguna refer to? Mahat literally means great. So mahadguna refers in this context to great in the sense of lasting. The materialistic people have good qualities, can have good qualities, but their good qualities will not last. Why will they not last? Because there is no lasting basis, no lasting foundation for their good qualities. Understand a simple example. See, our material conditioning is like a disease. Bhava rog, that is what the scriptures use it. And the remembrance of Krishna is like the medicine. There's a very beautiful verse in the Kulashekhar Maharaj Mukundamala Stotra which compares the remembrance of Lord Krishna through his holy names as a aushadhi. Vyamoha prasham aushadham manimano vritti pravritti aushadham. Like that he gives several comparisons of how it is a medicine. So the idea is everybody in this material world is diseased. And what is the result of this disease? This disease makes us conditioned with material influences. And the material influences can condition us in three ways: in goodness, in passion, in ignorance. And accordingly, we will develop the characteristics of those three modes. So, just as if I leave an object, it will fall down. Like that, the tendency of things in this world is to get degraded. So, people who are not devoted to Lord Vishnu, they are going to be in one of these modes, goodness, passion or ignorance. And in general, if they do not have some higher support, they will fall down to lower and lower qualities. So, the idea here is that just like a person who is diseased, imagine that there are two people who are diseased. One is taking medicines, the other is not taking medicines. Both seem to be in the same condition right now. So we may see from an external point of view, if we compare a sadhaka devotee with some materialist who is, say, a sattvaguni materialist. We may say the sadhaka devotee has some good qualities, the sadhaka devotee has some bad qualities. And the materialist, sattvaguni materialist, that person also has some good qualities and some bad qualities. What is the difference? Both of them are like patients who are partially sick, partially not so sick, partially healthy. They are sick right now, both of them. But the difference is the devotee has started taking medicine, whereas non-devotee is not taking medicine. So because the devotee has started taking medicine, the devotee is going to get cured. And what does curing mean? Curing means that it's like if there is a bright sun and there is some bright light and there is something covering it, then the bright light cannot be seen. But if that covering is removed, then the bright light will be seen. So that bright light is the soul. The soul has all good qualities. And because of the conditioning, the good qualities are presently covered. So when we become devoted to Krishna, we are removing the condition. Anavritti shabdat. The Vedanta Sutra concludes with this aphorism which comes twice. Anavritti shabdat. So, by the power of scriptural sound, anavrittihi, one will become uncovered. All the conditioning will go away. And he says, Baldev Vidyavachan gives another explanation of anavrittihi. He says, avrittam. He says, punaravrittano Arjuna. Krishna says, we'll come back again to this world. Anavrittihi, we'll go to a destination from which we'll never come back. So, our conditioning will become uncovered. And we will go to the spiritual world from which they will... Na punaravarti, no. So, anavrittihi, will go there and attain internal destination. So, on the other hand, a non-devotee, that non-devotee is like a person who is sick, not very sick, but the sickness is there and there is no medication being taken. So, what is going to happen? the sickness is going to become worse and worse and worse. And over a period of time, the person will become terribly sick. So, you know, there were many philosophers in the last century, very intelligent philosophers, but they were atheistic. Because if you look at the Abrahamic religions, they don't have a very intellectual foundation for their theology. And that's why, as a reaction to what seemed to them blind faith, many European philosophers became atheistic. And they were vehemently atheistic. So one of the philosophers, Albertus Camus, he said that, you know, it is forbidden to forbid. He says religion forbids something. So he says it is forbidden to forbid. He says you should forbid all forbidding. Why? Because that will restrict your freedom. But his idea of all unrestricted freedom, where did it lead to? His philosophy concluded in the idea that life is meaningless. Therefore, the only philosophical question is whether to commit suicide today or tomorrow. So, if you read his books, he's an intellectual. And as far as the intellectual analysis goes, he's done it well. But where does that conclude? It concludes in disaster. Nietzsche was another philosopher who said that God is dead. And what happened? His brain went dead. He lived as an insane person for several years of his life. Later years of his life. So, actually speaking, you know, I mentioned this, I mentioned it elsewhere. So, there was this atheistic thinker, Rosé. And he used to have discussions on atheism with his friends. He would call all his friends and tell them how atheism is the right teaching. But what he would do is, whenever he's talking on atheism, he would make sure that none of his servants are present anywhere near the room. Why? And he would make sure that they're not even there at the near the windows or the doors hearing. Because he said, if my servants don't believe in God, then they will rob me. Because they will have no basis for their morality. So he says it is good for them to believe in God. By that they will stay honest. But we will discuss how there is no God. So these are double standards. So even materialistic people understand that actually once we remove God, and there is no foundation for morality. And people will just go away from morality very quickly. That's why harava bhaktasya kuto mahat gunaha. What great qualities can be there in a person who does not have devotion? Now, this is not an argument. This verse should not be misinterpreted as a self-congratulatory argument. You know what is self-congratulatory argument means? I am a devotee, so I have all good qualities. You are a non-devotee, therefore you are a fool. It's not like that. We should see it as prescriptive. That means, if I am a devotee, then I should have good qualities. When Srila Prabhupada was asked, how do we identify your devotees? He didn't say, they are always chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. What did he say? They are perfect gentlemen. Yes, now naturally Prabhupada wanted all of us to chant and remember Krishna. But when we are talking about it with outside people will not appreciate constant chanting. But they will appreciate gentlemanly behavior. So Srila Prabhupada wanted us to develop good qualities. If we just use this kind of verses to be self-congratulatory, thinking that because I am a devotee, I have all good qualities, we will, by our self-righteousness, alienate a lot of people. Because people will think that we are just puffed up. We are just puffed up, imagining that we are ourselves very great. On the other hand, where non-devotees, if they have qualities, we can respect those qualities. But we should not get impressed by those qualities. We should not get infatuated by those qualities. In general, whenever we see somebody having good qualities, we become attracted to that person. It's natural. But if we become attracted to non-devotees because of their good qualities, whoever we become impressed by, to some extent we try to model ourselves on that person. And if non-devotees become our models, then we will lose our devotion. And that's why we should not become impressed or infatuated by the qualities of non-devotees. But where the qualities are present, we should accept those qualities. Now, to the extent that, now, when Srila Prabhupada was asked about Chanakya Pandit, Now, Srila Prabhupada was Chanakya Pandita devotee. Prabhupada said, no, he was an impersonalist. But Prabhupada quoted him so extensively. So, now there are one or two verses where Chanakya talks about obeisances to Lord Vasudev. That is fine. He talks about obeisances to Lord Vasudev. But that is something which all Mayavadis also do. You cannot infer that just because somebody is offering obeisances to Vasudev, that means that person considers Vasudev to be the highest truth. So, of course, Chanakya's personal life is shrouded in mystery. It is said that Chanakya sort of, basically, his teachings, his writings are available and they are potent. And Prabhupada respected Chanakya more as a moral and social authority than as a spiritual authority. The difference between spiritual authority, Prabhupada never quote Chanakya Pandit for talking about how Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God. He talks about it, social, political, moral authority. So what does this indicate? The person who may not be a devotee, Prabhupada may respect him so much that he may quote him in his books also. But the quoting is not as a spiritual authority. So, just as if I have a disease, I may have to go to a doctor. The doctor knows more than me. So, doctor is a medical authority. So, I acknowledge the doctor may have medical expertise. So, like that, just as medicine is one field, similarly, social management, political administration, these are fields. And there may be some people who may be expert in those fields. And if you quote them, there is nothing wrong in that. But we have to discriminate. So, they have those qualities and that is good that they have those qualities. If we can learn something from them from Krishna's service, why not? We can learn from them, but the important thing is we shouldn't get infatuated by them and we shouldn't take up their conceptions of life and God. That will be misleading. So this verse actually helps us to understand how bhakti is the foundation of all good qualities in a lasting sense. Only in a if you want good quality, then you want good qualities to last, then that will come by bhakti alone. And that is the essential message of this verse. I'll summarize and we can have some questions. I started by talking about how any statement in scripture has to be understood in context. So I gave the example of Yatra Gayanti Madhbhakta, Nar Narayan statement through Narad Muni, and then Krishna speaking of Karma Mimamsa to the Vrijvasis. And similarly, Hiranyakashipu's glorification of Brahma. So, then in this context, we discussed how this verse is talking about the glory of bhakti as compared to other paths. Then we discussed Chakravarti Pad's explanation of this verse, where he talks about how the qualities are manifested by the presence of the devatas who are corresponding to those qualities, or the predominating deities of those qualities. And the materialistic people, the atheistic people, they reject the devatas, so they don't have the good qualities. The jnanis also reject, so they also don't have the good qualities in a lasting way. Bhaktas, because they invoke the presence of Lord Vishnu, so the devatas also manifest and they have good qualities. And lastly, we discuss about the practical application. So, the example of a sick person who is taking medicines and a sick person not taking medicines. That's like a devotee who is having a mixture of good and bad qualities and a non-devotee who is having a mixture of good and bad qualities. And we discussed about how such verses are both descriptive and prescriptive. So we should see them for ourselves as prescriptive. Non-devotees can also have good qualities. We discussed that based on various examples like Shukracharya, Yatadhanas, then the Brahmana having qualities, Brahminical qualities, but not devotion as one of their qualities. And lastly, we discussed about Chanakya Pandit also. And as devotees, we shouldn't take this verse in self-congratulatory sense, but we should take them in an instructional sense for ourselves to develop these qualities. Are there any comments or questions? Yes, Prabhu, please. Is there a mic? Hare Krishna.
Is that Srila Prabhupada wanted a scientific preaching to take place, but after the departure of the Acharya, the devotees interested and trained for scientific preaching, they had their own differences and much of the preaching has collapsed. So how do we, what can we do to reinstate Prabhupada's vision for scientific preaching? Srila Prabhupada gave us various definitions of success in the outreach of Krishna consciousness. For example, book distribution is one definition of success. Building temples is another definition. Making devotees is another definition of success. Having Rath Yatra festivals is another definition of success. Having Gurukuls is another definition of success. So within ISKCON, we will see different leaders have taken up different definitions of success for themselves as their life missions. And they have adopted that. And as a person sort of grows, that person gets a particular kind of inspiration and that person will work accordingly. So just as we can have varying definitions of success within the broad outreach of Krishna consciousness, even within the scientific outreach also, we can have varying definitions of success. Now, Sadaput Prabhu, one of the Srila Prabhupada's prominent scientific disciples, he had a personal scrapbook where he would write about the meetings which he had with Prabhupada. With Prabhupada. So, as per the original vision of Bhaktivedanta Institute that Srila Prabhupada gave, so they had actually four branches for outreach or four target audiences. Their idea was one audience would be scientists. Second audience would be students, university students. Third audience would be the general educated public. And the fourth audience would be devotees themselves. That means there are some devotees who will get PhDs and write papers in scientific publications and they will preach to the scientists. There may be other devotees who may write scientific books for a more popular audience. And there may others who will preach in the colleges to the universities. Now, if you see, the level of intricacy and complexity required for each of these will be different. And a fourth will be for devotees.
So if there are people who are devotionally inclined, who are coming to, and who are also scientifically inclined, then they need to be trained accordingly. So to some extent we see that there are different devotees within our movement who the prominent leaders who were there after Srila Prabhupada departed, they all had different definitions of success. So one of them felt that the success of Bhaktivedanta Institute should be measured in terms of how many peer-reviewed papers are published in scientific publications. So another felt that it should be measured more in terms of how much we can have team building and networking with scientists and just get them to appreciate our culture, not get so much into the speculative business of core scientific research. Some others may feel that actually let us go to the universities and go to the students. The students have some scientific conceptions, but they are not deep rooted in particular notions. So let's go and reach out to them. So some people just say, let's write books for a mass audience. So I would say that among these four, the third and the fourth have been quite successful. At least in India, we can say that there are many devotees who are going out to universities, and there are a lot of people who are becoming devotees, and from scientific universities also. So that which was a mission of BI as a unified body has now become sort of distributed with different people taking up different things. Similarly, there are some devotees who have written books for popular audiences, and some of those books have sold in lakhs of millions also. They become bestsellers in alternative science research. So I don't think we will be able to homogenize or standardize scientific preaching, because all of us are individuals, and therefore within ISKCON there will be an irreducible difference of opinion with respect to how we can share Krishna consciousness. So rather than trying to standardize or harmonize or homogenize everything, those devotees who are individually inspired, they can decide which definition of success, which target audience they want to reach out to. The other scientists, the general educated people, devotees themselves, or students. And accordingly reach out to them. And to some extent, you know, Srila Prabhupada also wanted that. You know, Srila Prabhupada did not want too much centralization. At one time when the GVC tried to centralize the finances of all these ISKCON temples, then Srila Prabhupada said that he actually suspended the GBC only. And he sent a letter to the temple president saying that the GBC has passed certain decisions which are not with my approval. So for the time being, you just take instruction directly from me. And Prabhupada said, don't go into the centralization business. You know, the central authority should primarily be inspiring people. And let the temples be, all the temples, Prabhupada kept them as financially independent and largely managerially also independent, so that each temple leader can, according to his initiative, develop the project. So I think the same we will have to do with respect to scientific preaching also. Because every devotee who has the capacity for scientific preaching will be an intellectual. And an intellectual, all intellectuals need certain room. Intellectual work cannot be done, by a fiat. You do the research in this field. No, it has to be done based on individual inspiration. So yes, at an institutional level, the Bhaktivedanta Institute may not have been very successful in terms of fulfilling Srila Prabhupada's mandate. But at an individual level, there are various devotees who have taken up that mission, and they are doing according to their capacity. And over a period of time, this is what will be successful. What could and should have been avoided is the bitter disagreements and the sort of mutual attacks on each other, trying to say that my definition of success alone is true and your definition of success is deviant. Now that created a lot of bad blood. And that could and should have been avoided if we had been a little more broad-minded in recognizing that there can be different definitions of success. So Srila Prabhupada said that, you know, he had received the legacy of his spiritual master. So what was the legacy that Prabhupada received? Srila Prabhupada did not get any devotees to assist. Srila Prabhupada did not get any temples. He did not get any money from the Gaudiya Math from his spiritual master. That legacy that he got was the desire to preach, the desire to glorify Krishna. And through that desire to glorify Krishna, the whole International Society for Krishna Consciousness is manifested. So rather than relying on an institutional structure for our scientific outreach, if we can get from Srila Prabhupada a desire to glorify Krishna in the field of science, then with that desire to glorify Krishna, other things will manifest. And maybe a very inspired and devoted preacher in future can manifest a different Bhaktivedanta Institute or some other institute, the name may be different, but doing the same for preaching. But I think that the idea of standardization will not work. It's best that devotees who are individually inspired, they can be encouraged and facilitated so that they can carry on Srila Prabhupada's legacy according to the definition of success that they have, they feel most inspired about within the many definitions of success that Srila Prabhupada has given. Does it answer your question? So thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki Itai Gaur Premanande. Srila Prabhupada ki Jai.